Let's pray together as we start. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made your children. We thank you for his righteousness made ours by trusting in his cross, his death and resurrection. Father, we pray now that as we listen to your voice, you would help us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, in that news about him, that good news, and not to rejoice in anything else, things that would distract us and things that would disable our confidence in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it was back in the summer last year. I can't believe where the time has flown. But if you're someone who follows the patterns of the royal family, the then latest addition to the royal family was down at St. James's Palace with the Archbishop, as you do, getting baptized. And I don't know if any of you went and waved him on. I don't know. But the family were there, of course, the royal family. And little Princess Charlotte, she's very sweet, but she's very cheeky, isn't she? She apparently, as we saw on the news, she was there, obviously. And as they got to the foot of St. James's Palace, the sort of the chapel steps, apparently, and that it was there on tape, she turned round to the paparazzi and all the crowds and mouthed the words, "You're not coming in," as she took the hand of William, her daddy, the future king, and sort of sashayed right on in, full of sass and confidence. And of course, she was absolutely right. Nobody was coming in. The paparazzi knew that, despite whatever their best efforts might have been. If they had tried, I guess they'd have been firmly met with the security detail that day, making sure they were not coming in. Why am I reminding us of that? Well, this letter from the Apostle Paul has taught us about what it is to be in God's family, and it has nothing to do with our best efforts, and everything to do with, a bit like Princess Charlotte, having our hands in that of the king, not the future king, the king in Jesus. And so Paul writes these words at this point in the letter, having encouraged Christians to confidently live in light of the good news of the gospel, to live lives worthy of that good news. And he does that because he's aware that other teachers are encouraging Christians to place their confidence not so much in Jesus, but in themselves, in their best efforts. And Paul knows that is a disaster because our best efforts won't get us in. And they'll deceive us into thinking they might. And so Paul says, verse 1, our first point, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus to stay safe. Let me just read again further, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. I'm sure we've all had one, if not several of those days, where how we're feeling is written all over our face, and a well-meaning friend or passerby on the bus says, "Cheer up." And you just can't, because if they knew what you knew and your situation, your circumstances, you can't even muster a false grin. You can't just simply flick a switch and cheer up. And notice, therefore, that Paul doesn't simply write, "So brothers and sisters, rejoice, cheer up." But no, rejoice in the Lord. See, Paul knows that is a joy that only comes from knowing we're made children of God through the Lord. And that is a fact that floats above all life's circumstances, as we heard so bravely from James earlier. It cannot be sunk by life's circumstances. It remains true. And so even if we can't use the muscles in our face to be happy, this is different. Rejoice in the Lord. And Paul knows it is vital we remember that. And so it's no trouble to keep saying it. I guess it's a bit like those sort of safety announcements you hear on an aeroplane. Whether it's the first time on a flight or your umpteenth time, you know, the cabin crew do the same safety announcement. You can always spot the frequent business flyers because they're just not paying any notice whatsoever as they sort out their laptops. But we know that it's got to be important, don't we? You've never heard, if you've flown, one of those safety announcements start with, "Hello, we're just going to announce what to do if the plane goes down. If you've flown before, it's not for you, don't worry." No, it's important. It's for everyone's well-being and safety. And so everybody hears it every time. And so Paul says, "It is no trouble for me to remind you, this is so important. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." But why is that the safeguard? Why is that what's going to keep us, who's going to keep us going? And it's because Paul knows rejoicing elsewhere, especially in ourselves, will only bankrupt us. It'll bankrupt us. Let me read from verse 2. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." False teachers are going around churches. We're not sure if they've landed in Philippi yet. But they're saying things like, "It is fantastic to hear that you believe in Jesus. So do we. But have you heard, you know, real Christians also believe in our timeless religious customs." And so Paul says, watch out for anybody who says that. And he's very serious. His language is stark, isn't it? It's as if they're coming in saying, "We can make you sort of a real bona fide child of God." And Paul says, "No, they're dogs." It's Jewish slang for anything but a child of God, a Gentile. "They offer to do you good." Paul says, "They are only doing you evil." "They offer a badge of belonging through circumcision." Paul says, "They are simply mutilating you." They are bad news. Be on your guard. Watch out, he says. Because the good news we rejoice in, he says, is that the real circumcision, you can imagine putting quotes there, the real family of God, it's those who, verse 3, put no confidence in the flesh. See, it's not about in rejoicing in what we do, but rejoicing in what Christ has already done. And his pen's animated, isn't it? You know, so verse 4, if someone else thinks they've reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, he's saying, if being a child of God is about presenting the right CV, the right LinkedIn profile, he says, beat this, beat mine. I will seriously take you on at spiritual top trump, says Paul. Anybody. And you will lose. Look what he says with these 7 top trump winning cards in verses 5 and 6. Circumcised, check. Israelite, check. Benjaminite, check. Hebrew of Hebrews. We won't look into all of them now, but he would be the envy of these false teachers. His pedigree places him firmly in the family. And what about his performance? He's not just claiming birthright. Performance, a Pharisee. You can't better it. His zeal for these customs. He says, I used to persecute the Christians. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You will find nothing on me, your honour, but good deeds. See, Paul, he sort of reminds me here of that moment. Maybe some of you know the film Anchorman. Sort of Ron Burgundy, the Anchorman who's popularity is fading. He kind of introduces himself to somebody who isn't quite sure who he is and says, I don't know how to put this to you, but I'm kind of a big deal around here. But Paul's a Jewish big deal. He's the envy of these false teachers. And rather than rejoice in his CV, which he could if that's what we should do, he says, no, we rejoice in the Lord. Now let's just think for a moment. What are the things we could place our confidence in ourselves in today? Like, presumably circumcision isn't something many of us will leave here this afternoon thinking, do I or don't I? Let me assure you, don't. That's your doctor spoken to you. There are still verses voices in the church offer these sort of CV building credentials, these equivalents. There are sort of moments within various constituencies of the tribes which say, yeah, brilliant, you love Jesus, so do we, but you must also... So when you hear churches that say, as friends of mine, a church has said, we believe in Jesus and we believe in baptism, so that you've got to be baptized by us to be part of our church family, to be a real Christian. Churches that say that you've got to have a sign of a spiritual gift to validate that you believe in the same Jesus we believe in. We've got a friend in a former church who believes in Jesus. But early in her Christian walk, someone said to her, do you know, until you speak in tongues, you're not really in. And so for about 15 years so far of a Christian walk, she is full of doubt. And Paul says, so watch out. This sort of teaching is bad news. Perhaps a little closer to home. We need to watch out, not necessarily for the false teaching, but by implication, that we don't start making other things that we rejoice in. Our attending, our serving, our giving, our Bible reading. We need to make sure they don't become CV building efforts. Things that can destroy and divide churches, whereby we look around and think, well, we all believe in Jesus, but some of us over here are the real deal. If you find yourself rejoicing in your diary or your rota or your bank statement as if it proves you're the real deal, or worrying about your diary or your rota or your bank statement, worrying it shows you're not the real deal, Paul says, don't. Rejoice in the Lord. He's the real deal. And so that is why, despite all those top trump cards, Paul just tears up his CV, doesn't he? Look at me with me at verse 7. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, Paul moves from his CV to this language here of a profit and loss statement, so that even the accountants in Philippi can have a clue what he means. He's saying everything that he might put in his profits column, the CV if you like, he says they are just a big, fat, Thomas Cook-sized loss compared to gaining Christ. He says they're all garbage, let's put it in English, rubbish, compared to knowing and being found in Jesus. As one writer brilliantly summarizes this little section of verses, he says, Paul knew that to have everything but Christ is to have nothing. And to have nothing but Christ is to have everything. See, that is what Paul knew, and he, by outward appearances, looked like he had everything. It's not just that he was no longer free and now in prison. No, he'd realized it counted for nothing. And now he had Christ, who counts for everything. I was thinking, it's very much the testimony, isn't it? If we were to, well, one day we'll meet him, we can ask. One of the thieves crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus crucified, a thief either side? And one mocks Jesus, you know, so prove yourself if you're the real deal. And the other one rebukes the mocker. Do you know who you're speaking to? And essentially confesses his sin in Luke 23 and professes faith in Christ as he understood it to be. And Jesus, as he turns to Jesus and says, remember me in Luke 23 when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then he died. Absolutely no chance of building his CV or his pile of top trumps credentials at all. Nothing he could do to put in his profits column. In fact, his debts column looked bad. He simply confessed his sin and through faith in Christ is assured of his righteousness. A CV swap, if you will. And it's vital we see that it wasn't the thief's faith, it wasn't Paul's faith, it's not our faith, but Christ's. Because we can't we, be in danger of perhaps sometimes making even strength of faith the thing that becomes our CV or our profit and loss, our profit statement, the thing we rejoice in. And that is terribly disarming and terribly disabling when our faith is weak. Because all of a sudden we feel on sinking sand again. That's why the footnote's helpful. Did you notice? Always follow the footnotes as you read. They're very helpful. The footnote here, verse 9, reminds us. It's brilliantly translated either way, but the focus being that this verse is about our patchy faith in Christ's faithfulness all the way to the cross, that sinners would be saved. When our faith is weak, when it's feeling strong, whatever it's feeling like, it's in the one who's faithful. And so we rejoice. Because anything else we might bring would only bankrupt us. And Christ makes us rich with his righteousness. Friends, come with me, if you will, not to the foot of St. James's Palace, but to the picture of the scene, the foot of the steps to the gates of Christ's kingdom. Have you torn up your CV, or is it just there tucked in your wallet as the insurance policy? If heaven's gatekeeper, the oil painting suggests St. Peter at the pearly gates, if he turns around and says, why are you coming in? Are you going to answer, because I, as you fumble for the CV in your rucksack? Or because he, as you gaze on the Lord Jesus who's waiting to greet you? You see, Paul says, real Christians, the circumcision in the language of the day, it's those who, with the childish confidence of Princess Charlotte that we thought about, walk right into the kingdom because they simply cling to the hand of the King. So friends, we rejoice in the Lord, not in what will bankrupt us, but in the goodness and greatness of the one who saves us. And thirdly, finally and briefly, Paul says, so get to know your Saviour. Get to know your Saviour, verses 10 and 11. Let me just read them again. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. As we've seen throughout the letter, if you've been here for the series, Paul's longing for himself and for all Christians is to make gospel progress. Here in the language is to know Christ more and more. He wants a mind focused on Jesus so his knowledge grows, but it is a knowledge that moves from the head to the heart. Paul isn't simply saying, get out your phones, look him up on Wikipedia, learn some facts. Anybody could do that. No, this is a longing, a knowing that looks to and leans on and loves the Lord, even through suffering for the Lord and like the Lord. Remember, Paul's writing from prison, and he's there because of the Lord and his trust in the Lord. You and I might think, you know, perhaps he might wish he'd never heard of Jesus. Why did he have to appear to him on the Damascus Road? Life was much more comfy when he was this zealous Pharisee with all the pedigree of Jerusalem. But no, he's utterly transformed now that he knows Jesus. He's torn up his CV, and the more he suffers for knowing Jesus in this life, what he's saying here, then the more he gets to know Jesus in this life. Because that's one sure way to become more like Jesus in this life. And he says that's, of course, all tempered, full of the hope and anticipation of the certainty of the life to come. So just to be clear, when Paul says there at the end of verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He's not having sort of a panicky crisis of faith. No, he's saying, I know because Jesus is risen, I will rise. I just don't know when or how, but I will, because he has. And in the meantime, I will long to get to know him, even through suffering. I remember getting, it's a small, silly example in many ways, of a little bit of suffering, I suppose, for sort of following Christ, when I was working down in the centre of town, and I hadn't been a Christian very long at all. I've told some of you this, I'm sure. Bumped into saw a senior partner, so the sort of chap who's defining your career path, and you want to get in their good books, and he asked me, what did I do at the weekend? And I'd mentioned I'd been to church, not knowing that wasn't sort of the done thing. And he turned to me, sort of with all the confidence of senior partner, and said, that sort of talk is fine round here at Christmas and Easter, but please keep it quiet in the office until then. And I felt a complete prat. I thought, there's my promotion gone. But of course, more seriously, you realise he's saying, we don't want to hear about that sort of thing round here. And for a young Christian, I was thrown. And so very grateful that when a more mature Christian who I shared it with said, you know, you need to know something. Jesus was told to stop talking about Jesus too. You need to know that this is what getting to know him better looks like, in a small way of feeling a bit silly in front of your boss. You learn something about Jesus and the great hope and longing of becoming like him, certain of the resurrection eternity with him. Well, friends, as I finish, if you want to get to know Jesus, we've said it time and again throughout this series, how do you do that? It's the same as you get to know anybody else. You spend time with them, and you hear from them, you listen to them. It is the joy and privilege of preaching and sitting under the word ourselves week by week, Wednesdays and Fridays in our small groups, of encouraging our Bible reading and having great resources, as Graham and James earlier has reminded us of. Get to know Jesus. Or perhaps you're someone who feels you've got some knowledge about Jesus, but it is stuck in your head. It's not percolating down to your heart. You're going through a season that actually, even if you're not looking to fake a smile, rejoicing in the Lord feels a bit far-fetched. Well, keep coming to keep growing in what you know about Jesus. It is why Christ Church is here, so that we would encourage each other to make progress with Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, not rejoicing in the things that will bankrupt us, but rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, the only one who clothes us with his righteousness and saves us. Well, I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to respond by singing. I'm going to pray for us first, but we're going to speak to our souls as we sing and declare our rejoicing in the Lord. Let me pray as James comes up. Loving Father, we thank you so much that the gospel turns anything else that we might live for on its head. We thank you so much that we are invited by the Lord Jesus to come as we are, but to tear up our CV. We are sorry for the things that we do cling to. We're sorry for the times we do rejoice in other things as something of an insurance policy, or the things we listen to, the sort of false teaching which can destabilize us and our faith. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to know Jesus more and more. And should persecution, suffering come for Jesus, to trust that you'd be making us more like Jesus. Help us to encourage each other to rejoice in him each and every day until we see him once again face to face. And we pray in his name and for his purposes. Amen.